Good morning, church. Hope you've had a good week. We've had a good week. I kept telling the Lord what He should do this week. He should make me have our house sell so I could announce it to you this morning, but it hasn't happened, so the Lord usually doesn't need my advice anyway, but He never needs my advice, but sometimes I like to tell Him what I think He needs to do. Maybe you do that too sometimes, but we're still in the process of selling a house. I hope you'll keep praying about that. We have had an offer. It wasn't a good offer, but so we're still working through all this stuff, and I'll be glad when it's over. I feel like kind of torn, you know, wanting to be here and then not knowing if I need to be in Rochester for the selling stuff of the house, and so I did want to make you aware that on the bottom of the worship slip, there my telephone number's there, and even though I'm not, that's the best number to catch me at, whether I'm here or in Rochester. And I do want you to be aware that I am available to you. I'm your pastor. Now that doesn't mean I can be there in 20 minutes, but if you need something, I do want you to call me. Because I do want to be a pastor to you. I'm not just a preaching machine. I want to be a pastor. And I love preaching, but I love being a pastor and being with people and sharing their lives and sharing their joys and sharing their tough times. We've had some tough times this week, and that's a brother died. And so we're mourning with Annette and David and their family. And so So we are sharing that together, and we're also, Connie, we're continuing to pray for your mom and you, and I'm glad I got your right phone number now. So we share those burdens. That's what church is. That's what it's supposed to be, being there for each other and rejoicing when someone rejoices and weeping with those who weep and sharing life together. It's not just supposed to be, come to church on Sunday and that's it. If that's all your church life is, you're missing out. Because being part of the people of God is a great privilege. And not only that, you can share their burdens and they can share your burdens. And I don't know how people make it without close relationships with other Christians. You know, sometimes we say the Lord is all we need. Well, that's not totally true. Because if it was all we need, He'd just save us and take us to heaven. He puts us in a community because we do need each other. And I hope you know that. And I want to share life with you, and I hope you want to share life with us. And that's the way it ought to be. Well, that's the sermon before the sermon, so let's get on to the sermon. I'm in Acts chapter 4 this morning, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 31. Now, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the commander of the temple police and the Sadducees confronted them because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead using Jesus as an example. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. However, so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah.' For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Oftentimes we worry about how we will face opposition and how we will react if people are opposing us or maybe even persecuting us. We read the stories of great martyrs and we hear about their courage, and then we look at our lives and we see how timidly and how cowardly we have often acted, and we ask ourselves, could I ever be that courageous? Courage, however, does not mean the absence of fear. Nelson Mandela said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not the one who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." In Acts chapter 4, we find believers facing opposition. And we find believers who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, conquered their fear. These men in the past had claimed to have great courage. You remember their stand in the gospel? Peter had said, on the night Jesus was betrayed, and really Peter was always kind of the spokesman. He usually said what other people were thinking. And he said, "If everybody deserts you and everybody leaves you, Lord, I will die for you." That's what he said on the night Jesus was betrayed. And they all said the same thing. They all agreed with him. And Jesus said, "Peter, before this night's over, you'll deny me three times." And he did. He denied him three times. And all the other disciples ran. They thought they had great courage. But they didn't find it on that night, did they? But they found it in the book of Acts. They found the courage that they needed in the book of Acts. They didn't triumph over their fears themselves, but when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they learned to depend on His presence and power, they did become probably the most courageous men who have ever lived. Every single one of them, tradition tells us, were martyred because of their faith in the resurrected Christ, except John the Apostle. You see, they found their courage in the leading, the yielding, the presence of God's Spirit who lives in them. And that's where we can find courage also, whatever might come our way. You see, Christians find courage no matter how severe the persecution as we depend on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You know, as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted, I think of our brother in Iran that's been in prison for 4 years, an American citizen over in prison in Iran because he was going over there to help build orphanage and things, and he was arrested. And he's been there, and there are reports from time to time about how he's doing. And there are reports that he's even preaching the gospel to those with him in prison, and they are being saved. And we think, could I ever do that? Yes. You see, it doesn't depend on how strong or how courageous you are in yourself. God's Spirit will enable you to do whatever you have to face in life. Whatever God leads you to do in life. I want you to see a few things in this passage of Scripture about facing your fears and about being courageous in the midst of opposition. First of all, I want you to notice that opposition does arise. Opposition arises. You know, what had they done? They had said to a man, a disabled man who had not walked since birth, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And that man had walked. Now, that doesn't seem like such a crime to me, does it, to you? That's what they'd done. And then they'd used that miracle, that sign that's often used in the Scripture, and especially in Acts chapter 4, they used that sign to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And as they obeyed God, as they helped others, trouble came. Now, you got to expect trouble if you're a believer. People will not just agree with you. They will not just, life won't just go great for you. If you're a believer, trouble is going to come. There's going to be opposition. Now, I don't believe we need to be paranoid. I know, you ever know a paranoid Christian? Everything that ever happened to them was, you know, because they were a Christian. Well, no, it wasn't. A lot of it happened because you're just dumb or you're just a jerk or something. You know, some people are like that, you know. They act like big jerks, and then they claim that, you know, it happened because they're a Christian. No, it happened because you don't know how to think. But anyway. But there will be opposition as you serve the Lord. There will be those who won't like what you're doing. I remember in the church that we began in Kansas, we got the opportunity to buy a bank building. For a really good price, that God opened that door for us in Kiowa, Kansas. And I remember talking to some of the businessmen in town, and they said, well, you know, we're glad you got it, but we really wished another business had gone in. You know, it wasn't open opposition. They weren't, you know, angry men, but they just didn't think, they thought a business rather than a church would be better for the community. I happen to disagree, but anyway, opposition will rise. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what he said. I've conquered the world. Paul said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I don't like being persecuted. I don't like people to disagree with me. I don't like my children to disagree with me. Didn't never stop them, but I don't like it. But it's going to happen. How are you going to respond to it? You don't have to be defensive and paranoid about it. God will give you the courage and the wisdom to respond in a good way. So Peter was preaching. And as he was preaching, and after the man was healed, preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, all of a sudden, and he's basically at the end of his sermon, you read Acts chapter 3, all of a sudden the high priest and the captain of the temple police and the Sadducees burst in on them right in the middle of his sermon. That's the language that's used. And they arrested him. They were provoked. They were mad. You see, the high priest, the Sadducees, usually did not believe in physical resurrection. And so they didn't want that stuff preached in what they considered their territory. They were responsible for the temple grounds. Don't preach about resurrection in the temple. We don't believe it. It's false doctrine. It's heresy, basically what they said. And they were provoked, the scripture says. And they came in and they stopped it, but not before a couple thousand more people came to believe. Anyway, they stopped it, and what did they do? They arrested Peter. They arrested John, and they put them in custody. It was too late in the day to do anything about it. They put them in custody. You see, Peter was preaching resurrection. And not only was he preaching resurrection as an abstract theory, he was preaching resurrection with a concrete example. He said Jesus went into the tomb and he came out never to go in a tomb again. And they didn't like it, and there was opposition. It did arise, and they arrested and they threw these two people in jail. It keeps mentioning the man was healed. I wondered if they may have thrown him in custody. They may have thrown him. They may have put him in custody also. So opposition arose. Not only did opposition arose, but something else happened here. Intimidation occurs. The next day, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the nation, assembled in Jerusalem. They usually assembled daily. And the Sanhedrin was basically made up of 70 of the leaders of the priests and elders, who were just rulers, just the leaders among the people, and the Sadducees, Pharisees, and the scribes, the priests, who were usually Sadducees, the elders, and the scribes. And there were usually 70 of them. That doesn't mean all of them were gathered every day, but they gathered. And this is the ruling body of the nation of Israel. And so there was a room, and they would sit in kind of a semicircle, all of these leaders, the rulers of Israel. The high priest was probably like the president, presider over this group. And so there's 70, 71, I think, counting the high priest. We're not sure exactly, but it was around 70. Leaders, experts in the law, they were gathered. And Annas was there and Caiaphas. Now, if you've read the Gospel of John, you understand that Annas and Caiaphas were the people that said it's better for one man to die for the nation than the nation to be destroyed. And so you read the Gospel of John, you realize these guys crucified, they were responsible for crucifying Jesus. Annas and Caiaphas were there, and then Alexander and John, we don't exactly know who they were. But it was the gathering of the bigwigs. It was the gathering of the chief legislative body and Supreme Court and everything else. Educated. Rabbis, rulers, the movers and shakers of the nation of Israel, who were under Roman authority, but they were the big dogs of Israel. Here was Peter and John placed. They were in a semicircle, and they were placed kind of in the middle of them. These two fishermen placed in the middle before this august body of leaders of Israel. Now they were trying to intimidate them. You get the picture? You get the picture? You ever had anybody try to intimidate you by their degrees or their learning or something else? It happens. We live in a university town, a world-class university is in Madison. And you and I sometimes can be intimidated because we think, this guy has 15 PhDs and who am I? You ever been there? Peter and John were at such a place. And there will be days then you and I will be at such a place. But maybe God has you there for a reason. You remember there was a little slave who told an Aramean official, Naaman, there's a prophet in Israel that can help you. See, maybe that's where God wants you to be. I want you to understand something. The child that understands, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That child understands more than a PhD, that a guy that a that a man or woman has a PhD and doesn't believe that. They understand more about life. We need to respect people, but we don't need to let them intimidate us as we proclaim the gospel. So they tried to intimidate them. They began to question them. They didn't really ask him about the deed. They didn't ask him about the guy that was healed. They said, how did you do this? What magic spell did you use? You know, what witchery or sorcery did you use that this man was healed? And so the whole scene was made to intimidate Peter and John. But look at how Peter and John responded. The Holy Spirit enabled them to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Their imitation did not work. Why did it not work? It worked before. Peter was intimidated by a servant girl, the scripture says. But now he's before all the rulers. He wasn't intimidated in the least. They were yielded and controlled and filled with God's Holy Spirit. And so Peter turned the tables on them, and the trial of Peter and John became truly a trial of the leaders of the nation. Peter respectfully addressed them. He respectfully addressed them. He said, rulers of the people and elders. Peter did not look with disdain on them. He did not disrespect them in any way. He respected them. He understood that they were rulers. You know, there's a ton of disrespect in our culture. It just bothers me immensely. It bothers me when I hear people, instead of saying President Obama, say Obama. Or like Governor Walker, they just say Walker. Or, you know, I'm from Minnesota. Governor Dayton. Met that Dayton. However it is. I don't care if you agree with their politics or not. They are God officials placed there by Almighty God, the Scripture teaches. And the Scripture says we need to give honor to whom honor is due. You don't have to agree with them. You don't even have to like them, but you should honor them because God has placed them there. So Peter, in a respectful way, said, rulers and leaders. But he also, in a respectful way, turned the tables on them. He said to them, are we on trial for this good deed we've done to this disabled man? You want to know why he was healed or how he was healed? I'll tell you how he was healed. I'll tell you and I tell all of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, whom you crucified. Now, he was being respectful, but he was also telling the truth. See, sometimes you have to speak the truth to those in high places. Nathan the prophet did. When he said to David, who had committed adultery, you're the man. He said, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. It's through Jesus Christ the Nazarene that this man stands completely healed. That word could even mean saved. And he says them this hard truth that they didn't want to hear. He says, this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders. You builders have rejected him. But he's become the chief cornerstone. He's become the foundation, the capstone. He's the one that God's going to build everything around. So he boldly tells them this, and then he says this, there is salvation in no one else. And in fact, if you go to the Greek, it has the salvation, the one and only salvation. There is salvation only in and through and by the name of Jesus, whereby we must be saved. He includes himself and every other man and woman and boy and girl who will live or ever live. And he boldly preaches them the shortest, most powerful message that we have in the book of Acts. Wow. How did he do it? He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, you look at yourself and you think, I can never do that. Yes, you could. When the Holy Spirit's controlling you, you can do all kinds of things. Whatever God leads you to do, you can do. You know, we worry. You know, Mark Twain says, I've had a lot of problems in my life. Most of them have never happened. You know? We worry about what's going to happen if this or that, or, you know, how will we respond? You know, you don't have to worry, because God will give to His children what they need when they need it. When they are walking with Him, when they are walking yielded and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The ones that were on trial that day had put their judges on trial, and their judges this day again had to decide again, what were they going to do with Jesus who Peter was preaching? Wow. The Holy Spirit empowered, didn't He? Well, how did the leaders respond? Well, how should they have responded? They should have repented and said, we were wrong, we never should have done this. God save us, Jesus forgive us. But they didn't do that. They should have repented. They were just kind of stony silence. The accused had become the accusers. The leaders couldn't say anything to this bold declaration by Peter. And it says they were astonished at their boldness. They were amazed at their boldness. And it says they realized they were uneducated and untrained men. I think some translations have ignorant, but it's not really talking about ignorance. It's talking about no formal education or no formal training. And they looked at these guys with no college education, so to speak, no rabbinical training, no formal training, and they were boldly proclaiming the truth of Jesus. They were not intimidated in the least by these leaders. And the leaders came to a conclusion. They said, these men have been with Jesus. You know, it's interesting. I think they'd seen Him before. I think they may have observed them with Jesus, you know, as He taught and preached in Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus couldn't have been too inconspicuous, right? But now, Jesus wasn't physically present with them, but these guys were acting and talking and speaking like Jesus did. You see, whenever you've been with Jesus, you can face whatever comes, right? Standing right there among them also was the disabled man who'd been healed. And so they couldn't even justify their arrest. They couldn't say anything about these guys. And so what they did, they sent them out. And they came up with a plan. And so they said, okay, we can't charge them with anything. They haven't done a crime yet. Here's what we'll do. We'll tell them not to speak or teach any more in the name. We can't deny this sign. Again, that uses the word sign. A sign is something. The miracle was to show people that they needed to believe in Jesus. It wasn't just something in itself. It was to point people to salvation through Jesus. He said, this sign has occurred. These men have broken none of the laws. We can't keep them in custody, but we'll warn them. We'll tell them, don't preach any more in that name. They didn't even want to say it in the council. They were using their position of authority and their education and seeking again to intimidate Peter and John and all the believers in Jerusalem. And so they said, don't preach in this name anymore. How did Peter and John respond? He said, you guys, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. You know, think about it. You know, God has told us to do this. You think we should do what you say? You decide about that. But then he said, we are unable to stop speaking. We can't not speak. It's a double negative there. We have to speak. We can't not speak. They were not disrespecting their leaders, but they were telling them the truth. We'll speak in Jesus' name. We can't even try to be silent. And I think there was an implied thing, if we're arrested, whatever happens, it's going to happen because we're not going to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Now, they couldn't keep them in custody. They couldn't deny what God had done, the leaders, but they did threaten them. And this was kind of a warning. Okay, you know, we can't do anything. You guys haven't rebelled, done anything against us so far, but we're warning you, don't preach in that name again. Don't preach in His name again. What are the apostles going to do? What did Peter and John and all the believers in Jerusalem do in face of that threat? They were warned not to speak. No longer was there a doubt what would happen. If they kept speaking in the name of Jesus, something was going to happen. These leaders weren't going to like it. They were going to do something about it the next time. Next time, there are going to be consequences. You know, and so they released him. They went back to the church. And here's what they did. The church prayed. Isn't that great? You know, they didn't say, okay, we don't care what you say. You know, you're not going to tell us what to do. You know, there wasn't kind of a false bravado or anything. I think there was a little bit of fear. They knew that this opposition was coming, and they didn't want to respond cowardly. They wanted to respond courageously. And so they went back to the church. They reported to the church the threats of the people. Now, I think the church may have been praying even before they returned. Because you remember in Acts chapter 12, Peter was arrested, and the scripture says the people were meeting and continually praying for Peter. I wonder if they might have been doing that same thing here in Acts chapter 3. Because they went to where their people were, the church was, and evidently they were gathered. They reported to them what the chief priest had said, and then the church gathered and prayed. And notice how they prayed. Now, they prayed to the master. They called God master. That word is despot. A despot. And it's a despot to us brings negative connotations, but when your despot is God, who is all good, it's not negative. But they acknowledged, you are the sovereign ruler of this universe. Nothing happens that you don't allow to happen. You are the master. You are the sovereign ruler. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You are God, and there is none other besides you. You are sovereign ruler. These guys think they're in charge, but we know you're in charge. You got to remember that. Whenever you think other people can control history, other people are in charge, even leaders or rulers, God's in charge. Never forget that. Never forget that. God's the sovereign ruler of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. And they prayed scripture. You said through the mouth of your holy servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They prayed and they remembered what David had said. The people were trying to stop what God wanted to do in the world. And I want to tell you, you're not going to stop what God wants to do in the world. Not the biggest ruler. You might not acknowledge him, but God is going to, his ways are going to happen. His plan is going to be fulfilled. No matter how much you rage, it's interesting. Why do the Gentiles rage? That word has the idea of a angry horse. You know, neighing and stomping. Well, that horse can do whatever he wants to neigh and stop, but his ruler, his owner, can do whatever he wants to him to make him do what he wants him to do. So they prayed scripture. They acknowledged that the rulers of the world, and they applied this scripture. They applied it to Herod and Pontius Pilate and the nation of Israel. They had plotted futile things. They had thought they could stop Jesus by crucifying him, but in their doing that, they only carried out the plan of God. They only carried out the plan of God. And they did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That's what happened. God, you are ruler. They can't stop you. And I think there's an implied thing. They really can't stop us either as long as we're doing what you want us to do. And they prayed. They prayed. What did they ask? You know what I would ask? Lord, would you just please wipe out these dudes and stop, make them stop bothering us? Lord, we're doing your work. Just get them out of the way. That's not how they prayed. They didn't ask for the trouble end. They didn't ask for the leader to be destroyed. They asked the Lord, said, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Help us to keep preaching the gospel. And there's an immediacy to their prayers. It's an urgent prayer. Lord, please enable us right now. We're kind of scared right now. We're kind of afraid. These guys have threatened us. We know they have a lot of power. They killed Jesus. They crucified the Lord. And we ain't Jesus. I'm a little bit nervous. I'm a little bit afraid. The Lord knows it. You might as well tell him anyway. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word right now boldly. And they said, and they prayed, while you stretch out your hand for healing signs and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, while we want you to give us the boldness so that we will keep speaking, while you are continuing to work and show yourself mighty and powerful. See, we ask God to do what He can do to show that He's the great God that He is. The great God that He is. And what happened? God answered that prayer. And when did He answer it? Right then, the Scripture says. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. You see, they were a little bit afraid. They were intimidated, but they prayed together as God's people. And God gave them a boldness where nobody could make them back down. Didn't pray for the thing to be undone. Didn't pray for the rulers to be replaced. They prayed for God to help them to be bold in the midst of the opposition, the persecution that was happening. I read somewhere that someone had said about American Christians, when American Christians have heavy burdens, they pray for those burdens to be taken from them. In other parts of the world, when Christians have heavy burdens, they pray for stronger backs. See, the believers here, they weren't praying for the opposition to end. You see, Jesus had told them it was going to happen, so I think they just understood it was going to be a part of being a believer. They said, Lord, let us be bold. Don't let anyone intimidate us from preaching and teaching and proclaiming your truth and proclaiming that Jesus saves. You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago and that was the apostles. No, that's today. That's you and me. You know, it might not be overt, but there are people who want to silence you and I from proclaiming that Jesus alone is Lord. And today, we need this kind of courage. And I want to tell you something. God will provide it. He'll provide it for you. And He'll provide it for me. You know, you don't have to be bold as a lion. If you have Jesus in your life, if you have believed in Jesus, His Holy Spirit is living in you, He will give you the strength and the power to face whatever you need to face. Yeah, there will be times when we said, I wish I'd have been bolder. But God will forgive and He will, and you ask Him, Lord, enable me to be the bold, loving person that I need to be to proclaim that Jesus that you save and that there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yield and depend upon the presence and power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And together as God's people, we will seek God in prayer as opposition and persecution and struggles arise. And I want to tell you, God will show up. And God will work through you and I to glorify Himself. Let's pray together. Proclaim the gospel to these leaders. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you embraced that salvation? Have you believed? And have you taken steps to show that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you need to do that. You need to say, Lord, I'm not going to be a closet believer anymore. I'm going to take my stand for you. You know, I've been talking to Kelsey. Because Kelsey wants to be baptized because she has put her trust in Jesus. And man, that's exciting. Maybe there are others of you who need to think about that and do that sometime this spring. Maybe on Easter, we're going to have a baptismal service. If you've never done that, you never, with the people of God, said, I am a believer in Jesus Christ and I want the world to know it. Would you make a commitment, a decision to say, I'll obey you in that, Lord? Maybe, you know, being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. You have to believe. Do you believe in Jesus? If you don't, would you believe in Jesus? Would you believe today? And Christian, maybe this theoretical opposition or persecution is not theoretical in your life. Maybe it's the people you work with, or maybe it's family. And they just want you to be silent, and you're struggling with that and say, Lord, help me to be your witness. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to know how to deal with those who are opposing me today. We will pray with you about that also. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we know we're weak in ourselves. Lord, we've been cowardly when we should have been courageous. But Lord, we know we can depend on your Holy Spirit who lives in us to enable us to be courageous men and women and boys and girls. Help us to do that this day. And whatever you're leading us to do, Lord, this day, whatever you're speaking to individuals about this morning, let them settle that and say, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. I'll follow you in baptism, or Lord, I'll believe in Jesus. I'll turn from my sin and turn to him. Whatever they need to do, God, give them the grace to do that. Lord, we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.